Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. So appreciate our worship team and just what a beautiful job this morning as they continue to point us to Jesus. And what a great song. Have loved nothing but the blood. And now I'm reminded in Hebrews 9, I believe it's verse 27 that says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Verse 22 of that same chapter gives us this truth that we can be so grateful for, that without the shedding of blood, that there's no remission of sins. And thankful this morning we come and we worship, so grateful that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that sinners can be made whole, that we can experience forgiveness and grace and mercy, that we can be made part of the family of God. And we're so expectant for this season. Last week had a beautiful moment at the end of this service when Dylan came to faith in Jesus Christ, and his father had come to faith in Christ just a few months ago and entered these baptismal waters. And we're going to be baptizing again on Easter, and we're expectant of those that will profess faith in Christ that day. And man, as I think about what God's doing, and my heart is that we would see hundreds of people experience what Jason experienced and what his son has experienced, and that we would see stories like that from our community, from Macon County, from Franklin, from Jackson County, from Swain County, as we continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to just take this opportunity that we have to invite, to share the love of Christ, to fast and pray for those that are in your circle of influence that you may be able to invite to go to Jesus with them on their behalf, to intercede on their behalf, and pray that the Holy Spirit might draw them, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we also realize that in order to have all those services, that it's going to take a great number of volunteers. There's some statistics out there that say about 20% of people who are in attendance would need to volunteer, really, for us to serve well, for our kid men, for the parking lot. Really, we want to just give an experience from the parking lot to the pew that says, we're so glad you're here. And we want to remove every obstacle that we can that they might hear the good news of the gospel. And so we encourage you, you can go to cowie.church/Easter, and you can sign up to serve there. We'd love to just see as many people as we can just jump in and be part of that. There'll be no Sunday school that day, just to allow for folks to worship in one of those services and then just serve in another. And again, super grateful for you. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for being here. We are walking through the book of Exodus, and whether this is your first time here, or maybe you've been here throughout most of this journey, we want to just kind of catch up for just a moment, right? As we open the book of Exodus, we're reminded we're going to be in Exodus chapter 7 today, but this is the story of how God delivers and then directs and dwells with his people. That's what we're going to see throughout the book of Exodus. And what we know as we've been leading up to this time is God's people had been enslaved in Egypt. They had been there for a long time, and it seemed like maybe to them, in some ways, they're wondering, where is God in the midst of these moments? The world had forgotten them, but what we've seen is that their great God has not, that he remembers his covenant, that he sees them in their pain and in their struggle, that he hears their cry. And what we've heard as we've walked through this text, as God begins to raise up this deliverer named Moses. Now, we know it's not because of anything special about Moses, or even because of his people and something that they have done. What we understand is that God has made a promise, and he is a covenant-keeping God, and he is going to deliver his people because of his faithfulness and because of his greatness. And as he encounters and engages with Moses, we see him call Moses into this moment of service. We see him in this burning bush moment, right? There's this beautiful picture, and God says, I've come down. And Moses is like, yes, about time, right? This is how he would feel in this moment. He said, I've seen my people, I've heard their cry, and I've come down to rescue them. And Moses is like, go, God, yes. And then he says, and I'm sending you. Moses, like us, he has a lot of excuses. He has a lot of things, right? We can see that same kind of picture, right? Jesus enters into the midst of this broken world that we live in. He dies a death in our place. He rises from the grave, ascends into heaven, and sends us, right, on mission for the glory of his name. He came down to rescue, but he is sending us. And the same promise that was given to Moses, it should encourage us this morning that he will be with us. Now, God's not looking to find some people that are equipped and call them, but God calls and then he equips and he sends us out on mission for the glory of his name. And we are in kind of this moment, right, where Moses has responded to this call. He's got a message that he is to give Pharaoh. And so he's sent with this message. We may remember in Exodus chapter number 5. I believe you'll see this verse on the screen here. But in Exodus chapter number 5, he is given this message. And we know it. We've got songs that are made up about it. We've heard it. And Moses is to go to Pharaoh. And he says, "Let my people go," right? And I heard one pastor say that basically Pharaoh just kind of laughs and responds to him and says, "No way, Moses," right? Forget it. He says, I'm not letting you out of here, right? He says, you can forget it. This ain't happening. He says, I'm not releasing my people. This is what we read here. Pharaoh's not impressed. He basically laughs, and in all seriousness, he responds with a question. And this question that he responds with is a question that some of you may deep down be wrestling with today. It's a question that people in our culture, people in our world, they are wrestling with. And Pharaoh responds to this call and he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" This is the response that Pharaoh has in these moments. He says, "I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go," right? This question, right? We're going to hear it a few times today, but this is a question that we must ask. Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, right? This is a question that we must answer. Fact is, as we walk through these next few chapters, and just unapologetically, we're on a journey to get to Passover before Easter. And so we're gonna speed a little bit through some of this text, and I hope that you will take and read these passages. But when we see this question that Pharaoh asked, this section of scripture is God's answer to that question, right? We're gonna see 10 plagues, 10 demonstrations, 10 ways that God says this is who I am. Now, Pharaoh is a hard man. Pharaoh is a man that though he is in Egypt and there are many gods that are worshipped there, it's a polytheistic nation. It is a culture where there are many gods. Some would say that there are minimums of hundreds of gods that they would have worshipped. Some would go up into the thousands of those. They were pantheistic, so they would see God in nature. They would see God in all kinds of places. But what we know is that in these kind of moments, Pharaoh was at the top of command, right? There were people that reported to other people in Egypt. You might have had lords that were over, you might have had foremen that were over groups of people and taskmasters and all these kind of different things. But what you need to understand is everybody reports to Pharaoh. Everybody reports to him. And Pharaoh says, this God of the slaves, he said, this one, this God of the Egyptians or of the Hebrews, this God of the slaves, who is he that I should obey his voice? And not unlike our culture, when we look around, there are all kinds of people that believe all kinds of things and they don't mind spirituality. But when all of a sudden someone says that this God is over them, that he is Lord and that he changes the way you live, that he is in charge of all things, when he starts giving orders, there is a rejection. And Pharaoh says, who does he think he is? But what our great God is going to communicate and what he's going to do so well is let them understand that he is not a little g God in the midst of a long list of gods, but he is the one true God, and he is the God who is over all things. And every plague, it is not just judgment, but it is a revelation of who he is. It is a call even to us today to repent and believe the truth about who our great God is. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, we're going to see some things that God is communicating and that he is doing. He says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, right? These plagues, they are there so that they might know that he is the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 14, he says, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Now, this is a posture that we see in Pharaoh. He's got this rebellious nature. He's got this rebellious way about him and this posture that we see in him. Every parent probably knows that look, right? It's that toddler in that moment where they've got their arms crossed and their chin up and they say, I don't know who you think you are, but I'm doing my thing and I'm going to do it my way, right? We've seen that kind of look, right? The little kid that's looking that says, you don't run this place, right? I remember one time scrolling through the TV. It's probably been 15 years ago, but I'll never forget. I was scrolling through the TV and it ended up on one of these talk shows or whatever. And on those talk shows, sometimes they'll have, I don't know if it was Dr. Phil or whoever it was, right? But as I'm scrolling through, I see this lady and she's a little bit frantic and she says, I need help. And all of a sudden you see her and this little two-year-old girl and she says, my two-year-old is running my house, right? This is the kind of moment, right? That we might see. This is the attitude that's there. Some of you coach young kids, and I remember Hope and I, we were coaching a little basketball team, and this one little guy, he was out there, and we were trying to kind of steer them the right direction, and Hope and I were giving some instructions on what kind of drill we were going to do, and I remember this little boy looking at me, and he had that arms crossed defiant look, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm the coach. And you know, we face some of those kind of challenges, right? And Pharaoh's question, it may be from a long time back. We recognize that it happened a long time ago, but it's not a question that's unusual for us today. Fact is, it's still in our hearts today. And we're probably thinking, you know, as we hear these kind of stories, right? What is Pharaoh thinking? Who does he think he is? But if we're honest, listen, we're not so much unlike him as we think. And that's what we're going to see. God, as we walk through this section, we're going to see God is revealing himself. He's revealing his person. He's revealing who he is. And he is revealing his power, what he can do. And so as we jump in, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 7. I want to read verses 1 through 5 together. And so if you are able, we'd love for you to take your copy of God's word. If you'll take your copy of God's word and turn Exodus 7 and stand with me. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together. And then you'll see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen, and we'll say that all together. Beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. And altogether, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. God, we thank you for these moments. God, we thank you for the gift of today. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would, God, take the word of God, Lord, what you've given us through your word. And God, that by the Spirit of God, you might take the word of God and apply it, Lord, to the people of God, that we might be changed, that we might be sent on mission. Lord, we pray, God, and we read in your word that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. God, and we pray, Lord, that if there's someone here, God, that has been just kind of in rebellion like Pharaoh, Lord, has been going their own way, God, that today they would respond in surrender. God, as they hear your word, God, that you would work in their hearts, God, and that they would believe and trust you as Lord and Savior, and they would surrender to you. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, God. And we pray, Lord, you might bless us and use us for the glory of your name. And it is in that strong name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, when we pick up in these five verses, when we see these five verses, they are a summary of what's fixing to take place. It's a moment where we can look and it's this this kind of pointing of what's going to unfold in the chapters ahead. We're going to see God at work. We're going to see Moses go. He's going to say, let my people go. Pharaoh is going to resist. God is going to act. And eventually when he does, right, Egypt is going to know that there's no one like our God. What comes in these chapters is not only judgment, but it is a call to repentance. These plagues, they are an answer and response to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? As we continue to look at chapter 7, we're going to see that God is going to give Pharaoh a sign in verse 8 through 13. We're not going to read all those, but what we're going to see is this moment where Aaron's going to throw down his staff. And when he does, just like we've seen from the burning bush experience on, it's going to become a serpent. And one thing you're going to see throughout some of these plagues, you're going to see that there are certain times where at some level, Pharaoh's magicians are going to be able to kind of replicate or duplicate at a lesser level what miracle is taking place, what sign is taking place. And so as Aaron throws his staff down, it becomes a serpent. The magicians are able to duplicate that in some way. But what we see in verse 12 of chapter 7, we see each one threw down his staff and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And we're going to see that they replicate the second plague at some level, the first plague at some level. So they're able to, we're going to see the Nile turn to blood, and we're going to see that they turn water into blood. But they're unable to reverse this plague. They're unable to do those kind of things. And what we see in even the beginnings of this is not a match of equals. This is not this kind of match. They're unable to match the third plague. We're going to see later when boils are the plague. We're going to see that these magicians, that they experience those boils. We're going to see them get to a place where they are recognizing that this is the hand of God moving. They're saying this is the finger of God. We need to turn these people loose. We need to walk in this kind of way. This is the place that we are in, right? But this is a warning. Pharaoh has a warning, but he does not listen. And so we begin with this first plague and we hear this question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And point number one, as we look at these plagues, we see that he is the one true God that commands creation. He is the one true God that commands creation. Moses is going to go back to Pharaoh again and again, and he's going with the same message, let my people go. And Pharaoh is going to refuse, and God is going to send plague after plague, and they're going to intensify upon this journey. You'll see the 10 plagues on Egypt. If you're following along in the church app, I've listed them and some verse references there, but you'll see the first five on the screen. You're going to see the plague of the Nile turning to blood in Exodus 7. You're going to see the plague of frogs in Exodus 8, the plague of gnats, flies, then dead livestock. As you go into plague number 6, you're going to see this plague of boils. You'll see this plague of hail that is going to fall, the plague of locusts. You're going to see the plague of darkness. Now, what we understand, these are all ways to demonstrate just the greatness of our God and the idols that these Egyptians are worshiping, right? We see this thought of darkness, right? And they would have the sun god. His name was Ra, and they would have the sun god, and they believed that every night, right, when the sun would set, that Ra was battling, right, and that he was, and when the sun would rise the next day, they would know that Ra has won, and they would celebrate, and they would worship this sun god, right? And God's going to respond with darkness for days, right? They're going to see that there is this increasing impact, right, all the way to the death of the firstborn. But when we look at these plagues and we look at God's work, we understand that God speaks in creation, obeys his voice. None of us, we sometimes hope that, hey, maybe it's spring break week for some of you, and you're hoping, hey, hopefully we have some good weather. Hopefully we have this or that, but we don't control the weather. Fact is, even the best meteorologists, right, they can't even predict the weather, right, much less control the weather. But we understand when God speaks, creation moves, and the one true God commands creation. Centuries later, we would see this same authority again. Jesus would stand up in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a storm, right? And he would say, peace be still, right? And the wind and the sea would obey him. And the disciples in those moments, they're terrified not of the storm, right? But of the one who could calm it, right? Mark 4, verse 41, we would see this. Who is this? Right? They were in awe of the greatness of God, of his command over creation, and say, who is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? What we understand, the one in the boat was the same one that was present in creation. The Bible would say that nothing was created that wasn't created by him and for him. This is the great God that we serve, right? We serve a God who has spoken all of creation into existence, right? I heard one preacher say one time, he was talking about creation and just the vastness of our universe. You know, we look out and we think, hey, there must be this or that. We think about, man, our universe is way too big for us, right? We're just here in little old planet Earth. And they say, hey, the creation, all this stuff, the universe, man, it's way too big for just us. Would God have created that? Listen, it wasn't created for us, right? The Bible says that creation, David would say creation declares the glory of our God in all things, right? All of us and all of this world created for his glory and to bring him glory. And the greatness of our God is displayed because he is the one who commands creation. Who is this God, right? That's the question that we must ask. Who is this God that we should obey his voice? He is the one true God, and he commands creation. Number two, he is the one true God who confronts idols. Now, there's these idols represented by all of these different things that were addressed in these plagues. These gods are confronted in that way. And what I want to remind you is that idolatry is not about statues. Idolatry is about substitutes. It is about things that we have placed in a place that is out of order, right? That is in a place that we are looking to these gods in worship. We may not bow down physically, but we worship them, right? In ancient Israel, these gods, the god of the Nile, right? It had a name. It was interesting. The name Happy was the god of the Nile, right? And there's some kind of fun in even thinking about that, right? We can have the idolatry of this God of happiness, and we believe that somehow if we have success, right, success can be an idol. We are to work as if we're working for the Lord. We're to work, and all things that we do, we're doing them for the glory of his name. We work as if we're working to the Lord, but work can become an idol. Success can become an idol, right? We can seek this status that we so desire, right? And we can find those places. Comfort can become an idol. We spend so much time trying to make sure that we're comfortable. We have, you know, 400 bags of chicken nuggets in the freezer in case we need, you know, something weird happens, or we have all these things, right? We kind of try to figure out how to do all these things, and we can find ourselves, whether it be image or the approval of man or all these kind of things, they can become idols, and we may not bow down physically, but we worship them. Right? We sacrifice time, we sacrifice energy, we sacrifice relationships, even our peace, right, at the altar of things that can't save us. Listen, we see it all in our culture, in celebrities. We have celebrities who have everything you could ever imagine. We look at them and we say, that person has more money and the best cars and the best homes and the most beautiful spouses and the most whatever you want to list. And all of that, we see those people, and so many times we see them saying, is there not something else? Is there not something? Is this all there is? They don't find satisfaction because these altars of empty things, they cannot save us, and they promise fulfillment, and we are left empty, right? This is the reality of the culture that we live in. And Egypt didn't mind having gods. They didn't mind. They didn't care that the Hebrews had a God. They just didn't want one who told them what to do. They didn't want a God who was in authority. And it's the same today. People welcome spiritual ideas. They welcome those things as long as they don't demand too much. But I want you to understand, we have a God who demands everything. He demands all of us. And God does not compete with idols. He confronts idols. These plagues, when we see a war, there's specific targets that will be hit, and there's purpose in those things. These were not random acts of destruction. These were targeted strikes among 10 of the most prominent false gods in Egypt, and they are exposing their powerlessness. They're exposing God's authority in those, and God is still in the business today of tearing down false worship, right? And it's not because he's cruel. We understand that God knows if we love anything more than him, it will eventually enslave us. We read that Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have life abundantly, and we only find that life in complete surrender to him. God is after our hearts. He desires all of us. And listen, we sometimes wonder, we're like, how could that happen? I remember when I was in college, there were some guys that we would go and we would go to parties with and we would do different things. And all of a sudden, a couple of these guys, they kind of started going a different direction. I remember this one guy, we were all going to a party that was there near the campus. And I remember us talking to him before that. And we said, "Hey, are you coming tonight?" And he said, "No." He said, "There's a revival happening at my church." And he said, "I just need to go to this revival." He said, "I've told whoever it was that I'm going to go to that revival. And I want you to know that was the last time that he ever went anywhere with us." And as we saw him just follow Christ and begin to find joy in that, I began to wonder. I said, "How in the world could he find satisfaction?" Because I thought that the things that I was pursuing in this world, I thought these temporary moments of sin, right? And there's a moment in sin. There's a moment between sin and consequences that has pleasure. There's a moment that we can find temporary satisfaction, but it always ends in death. And I couldn't understand, listen, that I was going to find, this satisfaction in something apart from where I was going, right? But what I've come to find that in Christ, right, in a relationship with Jesus, that we find joy and we find fulfillment and we find more than we could ever imagine. And when we surrender to him, we truly are free. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He is the one who commands creation. He is the one who confronts idols. And point number three, he is the one true God who calls for surrender. This is our great God. He is the one, right? This toddler look that we talked about, I can remember a time in our lives as parents. I remember a moment where my little girl Hope, she was, I don't remember exactly how old she was. I was talking to Sherry about this last night, and there was a moment where she just went what I'm going to call full Pharaoh on us, okay? And I didn't have that term then, right? But like, so if you're a parent and your kids are like in this moment, right, there, you can remember that. And so I had warned her. I said, "When you get finished, you have to put your toys away," right? And we kind of work in simple things. I said, "Listen, when you get done, you put your toys away," or whatever the consequence was, right? And so we had kind of gone through some levels of consequence in this moment. I didn't just warn her once, and she had repeated conversations and some small consequences. And finally, I reached this place and I said, "All right, here's the deal." I said, "Either you'll put your toys up or you will have none to play with." And I expected her. I expected her to submit to this authority that was in her life. And really, when there's authority that is for us and for our good and all those things, we should respond to that authority. And authority really comes, right, or our response, our obedience. A lot of times what we see is it comes from the identity and from who the one is that is speaking to us. And we submit, like everybody's not going to tell you what to do, but there are certain people that have authority, maybe by our government or maybe by other things, that you will listen to, right, because of their identity. Well, I thought that she would submit to this authority. But what I found out was that she wouldn't. And so she just crossed her arms, right? Chin up, fired up, and she just says no. And so what you need to understand is the black bag plague hit her room in a powerful way that night, right? It came in like a beast, right? And so I got black garbage bags, and I began to just take everything that this girl owned, right? And I began to put them in black garbage bags. And I'm feeling them. It's a pretty dramatic moment at our house, right? And I'm packing these things full. I left just a few books, only because she didn't like to read. It was kind of like punishment just for her to have those, right? And so I'm filling these things up, and I carry them out the front door. And Sherry, her, everybody, they think I took them to the dump probably, you know, and I didn't say anything. I just took them out, and I actually took them around the house and put them in the basement. But they thought they were gone, right? And I had this moment, right, for a while, the toys disappeared. She was strong-willed, so thankful that she turned out great, and she's up in Kid Men serving right now. But, you know, I kind of laugh about that moment for her, and it took some pretty strong consequences to get her attention. But, you know, as I look at my life, as I look at how God has worked in my life, what I've realized, apart from Christ, we really don't outgrow this rebellion. We just get better at concealing it. We get better at trying to disguise it. And what we see in Pharaoh is Pharaoh is going to harden his heart again and again. Exodus 7:14 reveals something about Pharaoh. It says in Exodus 7:14 that Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. It says, "You're going to go and you're going to tell him to let my people go, but Pharaoh's heart is stubborn and he will not. He will not. He refuses to let the people go." what we're going to see in this text and what we see as we look at each plague individually, right? What started as Pharaoh's choice eventually becomes God's judgment on his life. We see in Exodus 4:21, God's going to tell Moses. He lets him know what's going to happen. We see this moment. It's verse 21. He says, in this moment, he says, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. God had already told Moses what was going to happen. It's this kind of moment we would echo or see this moment echoed in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, where there's this picture of God giving them over to their lusts of their heart, right? We see this kind of tension when we see Pharaoh in these first plagues. We're going to read Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart in the later plagues. We're going to see God hardening Pharaoh's heart, right? We're going to see how God is going to judicially harden Pharaoh, and he's going to use him as an instrument to bring him glory, right? We would read in Exodus chapter 8 of the second plague, right? We would see these frogs that are all over the land, right? They flooded every corner of Egypt. They were, listen, when I say everywhere, they were everywhere. They were in the ovens. They were in the kitchens. They were in beds. It wasn't like it was everywhere. It was in his underwear drawer. Like, I'm telling you, frogs were everywhere. This is a bad deal, right? That frogs are all over the place. And there's an Egyptian goddess of fertility that would be represented with the head of a frog. It was a direct challenge to this god. And we understand those things. And what we see in Exodus chapter 8, there is a moment where Pharaoh begs for relief. And we're going to see a place where Pharaoh hardens his heart. I think it's an incredible picture of what happens so many times in our life. In Exodus chapter 8, there's a moment we see in verse 8, Pharaoh is tired of these frogs. And in verse 8, it says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord, pray to the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and my people. And then Pharaoh says, hey, if you'll do that, he says, if you'll just do that, entreat the Lord that these frogs will go away. And if you'll do that, man, he said, if you'll do that, I'll let the people go that they might sacrifice to the Lord. All right, this is the kind of moment that's there. Now, it's interesting. Pharaoh, when we read this passage, Pharaoh didn't harden his heart when the frogs came. I found this to be a very interesting piece. He hardened his heart when they left. All right, he hardened his heart when they left. If you look at verse 15, it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Maybe you've experienced a moment like this. I've experienced these kind of moments in my life when pressure is high. Right? Maybe you've hit the bottom in a certain situation. Maybe there's a sin that has been besetting you. I can remember before I surrendered my life to Jesus, there was a lot of things that I knew was wrong. Morally wrong, just wrong in so many ways. And then all of a sudden something would happen in life and I would be in a mess, or somebody would be sick, or whatever those situations were. And I might cry out to God and I would say, God, if you'll just do this, I'll never do that again. How many of you, and you don't have to answer out loud or raise your hand, but man, there's been multiple times that I said, God, if you'll just do this, like if you'll do this, I'll do anything. God, if you'll do this, I'll never do that again. And here's what happens when the crisis fades, when the moment's there, right? I'm many times just right back in my own mess. I'm right back in that same mess. Like Pharaoh, in those moments, we want relief, but we don't have repentance, right? We want, you know, she was watching a show the other day, and it was all these lifeguards, and they were saving these goobers that had done crazy stuff and gotten out and gotten in a mess, and they're rescuing them, and they're taking care of them, right? In that moment, and some of them just go right back to doing whatever, right? And what I believe is there's many times somebody wants a lifeguard, but they're not looking for a Lord. And I want you to know that he is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. We want a lifeguard. We don't want a Lord. And that's where Pharaoh was in that, right? When the frogs relent, right, he goes right back to his ways. But God is patient, warning after warning, but persistent resistance, right? It leads to a harder and harder heart, right? And Pharaoh, he rejects God's mercy, and eventually God confirms that choice, and he judicially hardens Pharaoh, and he's going to use him for his glory. He calcifies this already hard heart, and he's going to use it to display his power, right? The second half of the plagues, they're going to get stiffer, they're going to get harder, and Pharaoh's going to dig in, and God's doing it so that his glory may be known, right? Pharaoh rejected God, but I'm so thankful when I read this scripture, not everybody in Egypt rejected God. In Exodus chapter number 12, you may have not seen this before, but I love this verse in Exodus chapter number 12, verse 38. The scripture says that a mixed multitude also went up with them. Some of the Egyptians that were there, they saw the truth, right? They saw the signs. They heard the truth and they believed. And these people, they joined God's people and they marched out of Egypt, right? When we see this text, right, they were like Ruth later on in scripture who would tell Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God, right? This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what we see, right, that these people, right, they are believing, and God is merciful, and he is gracious. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, we would read, for this purpose I raised you up, speaking of Pharaoh, he says, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Some would see God's power and they would surrender. Some would see God's power and they would respond in repentance and in faith, right? But some would see God's power and they would resist and they would not relinquish their authority. They would not do that. And I just wonder, right, where are you? Are you submitted to God's authority or are you resisting? Are there people in this room maybe that God has been calling and you keep pushing him off? You know, when I read of these plagues, there was a place in Exodus chapter 8 that gripped my heart, and I believe it may be the most dangerous lie in all of this story, right? The enemy comes, and the enemy is lying. The Bible says that the thief comes not, he comes only, right? He comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have life abundantly, right? And the most dangerous lie, I believe, in this passage is the lie of this, that you can deal with this tomorrow. In verse 10 of Exodus chapter number 8, Pharaoh is in this moment, right, where he's had enough. We talked about that earlier. He's got frogs in his bed. His palace is soup everywhere. And he comes and he says, listen, I'm ready to relent. I will let the people go. And he asks, in verse 10, Moses asks Pharaoh, he said, when should I plead with the Lord to remove the frogs? And you would think under all that pressure and under all those frogs and under all that mess, he would have said, how about right now, right? That seems like the time. When do you want relief from all this mess? When do you want to stop? When do you want freedom? When do you want that? When do you want out from under this yoke of bondage? And you would think that Pharaoh would respond right now. But he wants one more day of rebellion. He wants one more day. He wants one more day to go his own way. And he says, listen, let's deal with it tomorrow. And God does. He deals with it the next day. He does it precisely right on time. And it demonstrates his power and his authority in all those ways. But listen, tomorrow is Pharaoh's word and it's the enemy's word. It's the word of the enemy that says, listen, God's calling you to salvation. God is giving you an opportunity to turn from your sin and to trust in him. And somehow the enemy whispers, do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. And you say, you know what? I resist this authority. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own way a little more. You've got sin on your calendar. You've got things and you don't want that authority, and you say, listen, I'll do it later, I'll do it tomorrow, let's deal with it tomorrow. But God says today is the day of salvation, and if God's calling you to surrender, today is the day of surrender. We are not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings, and tomorrow just keeps on coming. The enemy always says, do it tomorrow. Listen, if your marriage is in trouble, don't wait to begin to make a difference. Don't wait to turn and repent and begin to make things right. Do it today. If you've been resisting a call to ministry, maybe God has been speaking to you in that way. And you say, you know what? When this, you've got all these blanks that you want to fill in, but God would say, don't delay, do it today. If there's someone you need to forgive, a relationship you need to heal, listen, today is the word of the Lord. When we see Jesus on the cross and he encounters the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And listen, we respond to God in the moments. We respond today. And if there's a sin, if there's something you need to turn from, today is the day of salvation. Turn and repent. Do not harden your heart. Believe and trust in Jesus. He has made a way for for you to be forgiven. He has made a way for you to be whole. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Jesus stepped out from the glories of heaven. He lived a sinless life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserve, was placed in a barred tomb. And we're going to celebrate. We celebrate every Sunday, right? He burst forth from that grave the third day, and the tomb is empty. The throne in heaven is occupied, and Jesus is still saving. He's still calling. He's still working, right? He bore your sin, your shame, your judgment. Listen, come today. Don't wait for another plague. Don't wait for the next crisis to come into your life. Respond while you can. Today is the day to surrender. It is his mercy and his grace that you are here, and he extends salvation. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance.